Every Christmas season, I've brought to you a series of messages dealing with Christ and Christmas, and I haven't had to repeat any yet. It's one of those interesting things. I do that in February about love, and in January about giving. These are the broad strokes in the Bible, and I wanted to share something with you concerning Jesus. I have three messages. This is how I approach things, by the way. I look, how many messages do I have to give? And so then I find something that divides naturally into that amount. So I wanted to deal with, in the three messages I have for December, Jesus in his three offices as prophet, priest, and king. And how many of you noticed the sign out front? Any of you notice? Seth does, who actually puts the sign up there. Yep. So he had it all set out on the deacon meeting that it was going to be as king at the end. And I said, well, you know, you could put in, and he had enough letters. So it worked out just fine. Prophet, priest, and king. So there's no particular order for that, but I wanted to take it in the normal order that we say prophet, priest, and king, and deal with Christ as prophet. Let me introduce to you the series by saying this, that the gospel writers, and I'm going to share with you in each message some other scriptures that deal with this, but they took pains under inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak of the birth of Christ, emphasizing his deity. And here we have verses from the gospels, and I thought it'd be interesting just to read them to you. Matthew 20:28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. His humanity is emphasized that he was born. Here it says he came. This is emphasizing his deity, you see. He was there and he came to earth. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of his the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he had the glory of the Father, the radiance of the Father, but the Word, Christ in his deity, was made flesh, Jesus in his humanity. John 3:13, no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So here is the Son of Man, while on earth, is actually in heaven still. He was still omnipresent, though he had laid aside that as a godly power. It didn't cease to occur. But he himself says that he came down from heaven, his deity. In John 3:17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son into the world. There's the deity being sent. And then John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so interesting concept of this. And in Christ as the office of prophet, priest, and king, we find in Matthew 12 three verses, and I read them to you as we went through without emphasizing them. He emphasizes that he is greater than three things. And in Matthew 12:6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Using the illustration of David actually eating the food from the temple, and how the priest serves the temple laboring hard on the Sabbath day, which violates the Sabbath, but they are blameless. He acknowledges, in fact, that he is greater than the temple. He is greater than the temple priesthood. And so he speaks of himself in his role as priest. Then we read in verses 41 and 42, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now, Jonas, of course, we say Jonah. They had a different ending there, but Jonah. Somebody said, you know, if results were everything, then Jonah would be counted a greater prophet than Isaiah. The result of Isaiah's preaching was Israel got taken away in the Babylonian captivity. Jonah's reluctant preaching ended up with all of Nineveh turning to Christ, or turning to God the Father. But he says, a greater than Jonah is here. And here he emphasizes that his work as a prophet. And then in verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And so we find that he emphasizes his office as king. Now, the word Christ is the word in the Greek, and in the Hebrew, the word is Messiah. Messiah and Christ are the same thing. Christ is not Jesus' second name, like Jack Weigel, Jesus Christ. This is Jesus the Messiah. That's what it means. But both of them mean the anointed one. The meaning behind the name Christ, the meaning behind the name Messiah, is the anointed one. Charles Ryrie, in his basic theology book, points out that prophets, priests, and kings were all inaugurated by anointing, the pouring of oil upon them. And so, and he gives references, prophets in 1 Kings and in Isaiah, the priests in Exodus, and the kings in 1 Samuel and 1 Kings were all inaugurated by anointing. Then I find another interesting thing about Christ being prophet, priest, and king, that I find in the Old Testament, no one was allowed to hold more than two of these offices at the same time. Moses served as a king-like ruler, and he was a prophet of God. But when it came to be priest, God said, well, let Aaron do that. We find that Samuel served as a prophet, and he served as a priest, but he was not allowed to be king when the time came that Israel wanted a king. King Saul, for instance, also prophesied, so he was a king and a prophet. In 1 Samuel 10, he prophesied. But when he acted as a priest, then his right to rule was revoked. You remember that King Uzziah went into the temple when he was not supposed to, and he was struck with leprosy. So God made a very strict regulation on these things, that nobody but Christ the Anointed One could be all three. Coming then to look at Christ as prophet, I wanted to share with you, and I went through a process of thinking in this message that I don't remember having gone through before, but I want to share with you, first of all, the designation of Christ as prophet. And I'd like for you to turn there. This would be a good verse for you to mark in your Bibles. It's a good verse because this is a prophecy that Moses made of the prophet to come. The prophet to come. All right?
Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. Moses is speaking and says, the Lord or Jehovah thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken. And so this prophecy came to be. Moses said, somebody like me. Moses was the inaugurator of something new and different. Law, Old Testament, conversation, covenant, I mean. We find that this, in fact, is something that God was doing new. So he says, now I prophesy that God will raise up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. All right, we find that this actually was fulfilled. And by the way, when John the Baptist came on the scene, here he was a prophet, and he was preaching, and he was saying the kingdom of God is at hand, and he was baptizing people, and so on. So the Pharisees came, and they
who art thou? Art thou the prophet? Well, this is who they were asking about. Are you the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15? And he said, no. However, in Acts chapter 3, we see the fulfillment of Christ as the prophet. Acts chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, the apostles are speaking, saying, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, and now he quotes Deuteronomy 18:15, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many of us have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. And so these days, the speakers here are saying, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so Christ is the prophet that was prophesied by Moses. We see also that Christ claimed to be a prophet. In Matthew 13:57, we find that he comes to his own native city of Nineveh, and they, Matthew 13:57, and they of his hometown Nineveh, or what am I saying, Nineveh? Nazareth, I'm misspelling Nazareth now, were offended in him. They were offended as he was preaching. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. He's saying, I, as a prophet, I receive honor wherever I go, except for my hometown. And that he says that it's recorded again in Mark 6:4, in Luke 4:24, and in John 4:44. A lot of fours there. In Luke 13:33, he says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. He says, I've got to go to Jerusalem because all the prophets get killed in Jerusalem. So twice, actually, he referenced himself as a prophet. So the designation of Christ as prophet is pretty clear. Secondly, I want to talk about the manner of Christ as prophet. How did he act as a prophet? Well, the important thing, I think, here is that when he spoke, it was authoritative. In Mark 1:22, people are standing around and it says, and they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. Why were they astonished? For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So what are the scribes? They were saying, well, you know, it's the opinion of so-and-so that this is, but it's the opinion of somebody else that this is the case. And Christ said, this is the way it is. Authoritative. He was the one speaking from God, as is the work of the prophet. And then third, the authentication of Christ as a prophet. The authentication, because there were false prophets, still are, in fact. In Deuteronomy, it explains to us that even a false prophet can give a true prediction. After all, sometimes there's only a few things to guess from, you know. There was a financial scheme that a guy went through, and he found a certain thing. Well, let's just say that he came up with, you know, who was going to win something or other. Well, he took 50 people and he wrote to them. Half of them he wrote saying, this person's going to win. The other half he wrote saying, that person's going to win. Well, when it finally turned out who won, he threw the 25 that he had said the wrong thing, he threw that away. And then he divided this group into half, and he wrote and told them that who was the next person who's going to win, or, you know, racetrack, I don't remember what it was all about. And he picked the winner, you see. And so then whoever he wrote to that it didn't work, he threw them away. And so it came down to it at the end, there was one guy or two guys that he had written to, and every time he wrote, he called it, see. So then he went to them and he said, if you can give me $5,000, I can invest it in the thing that I know is going to work out fine. And then he took the money and he ran away. But he had proved himself with a great track record. Any prophet can come up with things. One man who actually began as a Christian gospel magician ended up becoming a guy who would throw out the predictions, the headlines. He went to the library, went through the newspapers, and he was looking for, you know, horrific things like a bridge collapsing. And he would find the last several times a bridge collapsed in the area, and then thinking about how often it happened, and if it came up that it was about due, he started predicting. And just the chances that one would collapse. And when it did, he became famous and a wealthy man. So he became a mystic psychic instead of a gospel preacher. He started out as a charismatic anyway, so he started off on the wrong edge. But Christ was shown to be a true prophet, not because his predictions came true, but because, and Deuteronomy says, even if a prophet's prediction comes true, if he's been telling you to depart from the true God, then God allowed the prediction come true just to test you, to see whether you would follow somebody that says follow other gods. So Christ showed himself to be a true prophet because he called the people to the true and living God. His miracles showed that God was with him. As Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? For no man can do these miracles that thou dost except God be with him. John 3:2. The fulfilled prophecies were part of God's miraculous testimony to Christ. In John 5:36b, Christ says, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the miracles showed that he was supernatural, that he had supernatural contact with God, but it was his message that authenticated him as the true prophet. We come then to the bulk of the message, and that is the material of Christ as prophet. I want you to think about Christ as prophet, that he declared the transcendent God in human terms. Even as we've been talking about in Brother Jeb's message on Christ being outside of time, outside of space, we go, huh? You know, we're talking about something that we have no experience in. We should have assumed that our God would be greater than our ability to imagine. But when it comes right down to it, we're going, yeah, but what does that mean? How does that fit? You know, and it was, so we're amazed at it. What Christ did was to come and show us in human terms what the transcendent God is like. If you want to follow me, the apostles' words concerning this, the apostle John wrote in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. That's our problem, understanding God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You see? So that's the concept, that Christ came to actually show us what God is like. Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the gospel is the story of Christ. Christ is the image of God the Father. And so the glorious light of that gospel shining to people will cure them of that blindedness that the devil has given them. Paul wrote again in Colossians 1:15 and 16, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. You love those paradoxes? the image of the invisible. But that's the point, as John was saying, no man has seen God at any time. Which means you go back in the Old Testament, you see an example of somebody seeing God. That was Jesus Christ. the God the Father, you can't see. Can't see. It's not possible to see. So Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So the concept of him, even as creator, is that he is the image of that God we cannot see. And in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his, Christ being the brightness of God the Father's glory and the express image of his person. So we understand that Christ came as a prophet. The beginning of Hebrews 1 says that in times past, God communicated to us through the prophets, and he did this in a number of different ways, dreams and so on. But in these last days, he has communicated himself through the Son. It is by the Son of God that God was communicated, not just by written words, but by the living Word of God. All right, not only do we find that the apostles analyzing what Christ did showed that he was the prophet of God, but we see it in Christ's own words. Now, I'm just going to be reading scripture to you, and I'm going to go in order. If you'd like to turn to Luke 10, you can follow these. I want you to notice how Christ himself explains this. Luke 10:22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son. You see, there he's saying, we know each other perfectly. All right? Now he says, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. The very work of Christ coming to this earth was to reveal Christ. And he says, he knows me perfectly, I know him perfectly, and so you can know him as I reveal him to you. He considered that to be one of his great works. Turn over to John. We'll be in John the rest of the time. John chapter 5. Look at verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. Notice what Christ says, speaking of himself in his own humanity. I can of mine own self do nothing. Now notice, as I hear, I judge. Now who is he hearing, you see? Well, it's God the Father. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I want you to think of this, that Christ says, I have become a puppet of my Father, that I am not here to do mine own will. Though, unlike a puppet, he actually had his own will. But he says, I'm not going to do that, but only the will of my Father. So I hear what he says, and I give you those words, and I do his will. Turn over to John 8. John 8, verse 28. John 8, 28. This great argument between him and the Pharisees. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, and it goes on to say that he meant by that, lift up on the cross, when you kill him. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So he says, you're going to kill me, the messenger, but what I am delivering to you is all God, what he says and what he has taught me. Turn over to John 10. John 10, verse 15. Again, he emphasizes the reciprocal understanding, perfect understanding. John 10, 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Now, how does God the Father know any person? He knows him completely, perfectly, omnisciently. And he says, in that same way, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Why did he put these things together? Because laying his life down for the sheep was part of knowing what God the Father wanted. We sometimes think of God the Father as the Old Testament mean God, and Jesus Christ, the kind New Testament guy who died for us. But us, you do not understand Christ as the prophet if you do not realize that what he was doing and saying and laying down his life in all of that was the will of the Father. He was carrying out what he knew God wanted him to do. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 50. Now Christ is speaking, and he's speaking of God the Father. In John 12:50, I know that his commandment, God the Father's commandment, is life everlasting. You see that the life everlasting that comes from your salvation is, in fact, the commandment of God the Father. Christ was portraying him in this. Whosoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So whatsoever I speak. Whatever I speak, he told me. So when he said, come to me, all you that are weak and heavy laden and so on, I will give you rest. He says, I'm speaking, I'm not making this up. I am telling you what God told me to say. He was representing the invisible God. John 14. A couple of verses here. John chapter 14. Look first of all at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. This puts a very literal meaning to that he was the image of the Father, you see. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Drop down to verse 24. John 14, 24. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings, and keepeth not my saying. No, he that loveth me not keepeth not my saying. All right, if you don't love him, you don't keep his saying. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So you disobey me, you're disobeying him. That's what the preacher today says, you see. I didn't make this up. This is the word of God. You disobey what I'm saying, you're disobeying God. That's what Christ said. And so while we honor Christ, and we should honor him, let us not forget that he was representing God the Father. And turn to John 15:15 as the last one on this. John 15:15. Speaking to his disciples, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doth. But I have called you friends. Why? For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. So it was a simply pure, clear speaking of what God the Father had to say. Now, another thing that we need to see here is that Christ revealed God's severity. We need to understand that Old Testament God that we saw wiping out Sodom and Gomorrah and so on, he really hasn't changed. And Christ wanted us to know that. Now, he did it in this way. Matthew 5:48, he says this, and here's simple words, very hard. Matthew 5:48, Jesus says this, be ye therefore perfect. You say, well, he can't mean perfect. He must mean complete or mature or something. And so then he says, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Okay, this is perfect. That's perfect. So what is the demand of God the Father to us? We have to be perfect. We have to be sinless. Okay, that's a problem. Because we're not. And once we've sinned, we never can be sinless. We can't be perfect if we've only committed one sin. My guess is we've committed more than that. In Matthew 7:21, he emphasizes that same will, that you must be perfect. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, who gets to be saved? Who gets to go into the kingdom? But he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, it's being all right with him that lets you in. And then again in Matthew 12 and verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And so what he says is, you can't relate yourself to me until you have turned to God the Father and done his will. All right then, what are we to do? We have already blown it. We are not perfect as God the Father in heaven is perfect. Well, Christ then was very careful to reveal God's salvation. The salvation that he offered was not his. He was the good cop and God the Father was the bad cop, you know. No, there are no playing games here. He was revealing what God said. And so Christ revealed God's salvation. And this will take us to the end. I have 10 things that he taught. 10 things that he taught concerning God's salvation. Number one, God has compassion on man. You may have missed that with the killing of the Canaanites and blowing up of Sodom and Gomorrah and so on. You see? But even that was compassion. He was getting rid of the sin that was spreading throughout the world. Matthew 5, 44, 45. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good unto them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father, which is in heaven. And then he gives an example. For he maketh his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You say, oh yeah, well, I got so caught up in that Sodom and Gomorrah thing, I forgot that he gives us air to breathe, sunshine for things to grow, rain for crops to grow. He did that to everybody, didn't he? He did it every day to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He did it every day to the people of Canaanite. He gave them 400 years in Canaan to repent. And they refused every single day. God the Father has compassion on men. He revealed also, number two, that the Father will forgive men. He will forgive. He says in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So he is one who can forgive, who will forgive. Number three, the Father is willing to give gifts to men, like the gift of salvation. In Matthew 7:11, if you then, you human beings, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He's even to say that again and emphasize giving of the Holy Spirit. And so the whole concept of him being willing to give, we don't have to overcome God the Father's animosity to get saved. It is his goodwill. It is his willingness to give gifts to men. Number four, the Father reveals the path of salvation. Matthew 16:17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, Simon Peter. Barjona means son of John. For, because he had just said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Blessed are you, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. He says, Peter, you're a fisherman. You haven't been spending the night studying the Bible, have you? He says, No. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But who did? But my Father, which is in heaven. God the Father revealed to Peter how to get saved through the sacrifice of Christ. That the Anointed One had come. And so the revelation of this, that was done by God the Father. Number five, God has planned for people to be saved. God, Christ, the Father, has prepared the kingdom. The kingdom. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, you that my Father has blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in Luke 12:32, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Over and over again, he calls it his Father's kingdom. It's his Father's rule, and we get to be a part of that. Number six, I want you to notice that the Father seeks worshipers. He's not callous and indifferent. He seeks worshipers. To the woman at the well, John 4:23. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. It is the Father that's seeking worshipers in spirit and in truth. Again, number seven, the Father, and I'm not sure what this means, but the Father sealed Jesus to give everlasting life. The Father did something concerning Jesus, this sealing work, to give, to allow him to give everlasting life. John 6:27. Jesus tells us, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That would be the gospel meat. Which the Son of Man shall give unto you. How? Why? For him hath God the Father sealed. Again, I'm not sure exactly what that was, but because he did it, it was Christ who could give that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Sometimes he spoke of the water unto everlasting life, sometimes of the meat. Number eight, the Father gives believers to Jesus. And again, we don't understand all of this, but he said it a lot. In fact, if you'd like to turn to John chapter 6, you can read along, perhaps put a little mark out the side of these verses. It's God the Father who gave believers to Jesus. John 6:37. All that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. He says, if God the Father is giving him to us, then I'm not going to cast him out. You find yourself coming to Jesus Christ for salvation, you may understand that the reason you have come is that God the Father is giving you to Christ. Look at verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again on the last day. Again, once you've been given by God the Father, Christ says, I'll never lose you. You'll never slip out of my hand. John 6, look at 44 to 46. 44 to 46. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God, God doing the teaching. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. So he says, he's pointing to himself, me. So I am the one that is from God, and I have seen the Father, so nobody else has done that. So whatever this means, it's a clear work of God the Father putting people into Jesus Christ. And finally, in verse 65, and he saith, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And so when that day came and you said, I just want to receive Christ today, behind the scenes was an amazing work of God the Father turning you to Christ. Number 9, the Father loves Jesus, especially for paying the price for man's salvation. In one sense, God the Father recognizes there's only one way to get this thing done. My Son, whom I love, must die. God, who is the very source of life, must lose his life. And so it seems implicit in this that God the Son, at some point, in the essence of God, said he would be willing to do this. In John 10, 17 and 18, he speaks to us of some very personal things. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Now he says, don't misunderstand when you see what goes on. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again, the resurrection. This commandment have I received of my Father. And so he says, therefore doth my Father love me. And number 10, the Father was glorified in the sacrifice of Christ. I want you to think about that just for a moment before we go to the scripture. If the Father is glorified in it, then it was the Father's work, wasn't it? That Christ sacrificed himself to do the work of the Father. Glory be to the Father because the Son died for us. Why is it glory to the Father? Because this was his idea. This was his plan. This was his will. John chapter 12. He's at one of the final feasts before he died. John 12, 27, 28. The Greeks have come and said, we would see Jesus. And evidently what they wanted is, hey, we want to jump on the bandwagon. Jesus seems to be the most popular guy. We want to see him. What does he do? You know, does he dance, sing? What is it? You know, and so he says, look, before you get too excited, I have no place to call home. The foxes have holes. I don't have any place. The birds have nests. I don't have any home. You come with me. You leave the world. But it got him thinking, and so in verse 27 he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. And so he turns in prayer in verse 28 and he says this, Father, glorify thy name. And standing there in the midst of this great festival, this feast time, it says, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Well, it goes on to tell us that some people said, what was that, thunder? Others said, no, I think it was a voice. It must have been an angel. But it was clear to the gospel writer that it was God the Father speaking. Father, glorify thy name. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The focus goes on here to emphasize Christ's battle with Satan. The troubling of his soul was certainly not a going to his Father, renewing of that love tie, but the terrible battle with Satan, what it would cost him in his humanity. You find it interesting then that Christ says, God says, I will glorify my name. I have, evidently by your life, and I will again by your death. John Lightfoot was a pioneer in the studying of the Greek language of the New Testament. And he was analyzing the three times that God spoke from heaven to Jesus. And I found this interesting, if I can share it with you. Lightfoot says, thus now the third time by a witness and a voice from heaven was the Messiah honored according to his kingly office. Though he is actually speaking of Jesus in his prophetic office, he's honored here as a king because as a king who leads the people to battle, he was going to battle against Satan. And so the voice comes honoring him in his kingly office as he had been according to his priestly office when he entered upon the ministry at his baptism. So when he entered his ministry, his priestly office, God the Father spoke when John baptized him. This is my son. In Matthew 3:17. And then the third time, according to his prophetic office, when he was declared to be he that was to be heard, in Matthew 17:5, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter says, let's build three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Boom, turns black, and they can't see anything, and the light comes back on, and the word from God says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. No comparison with Moses and Elijah, the servants. Don't make that comparison. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him, the prophetic ministry emphasized. And so we find here then all three times that this was God speaking. I find it also interesting that all three times he spoke, he dealt with his death. First then with the baptism as a symbol of death, and then on the Mount of Transfiguration, he is discussing his death, his exodus with Moses and Elijah. And then finally here, as he says, my soul is troubled, as he faced, as he prophesied, his actual death on the cross. With this then we conclude, but I want you to come away with this understanding that Christ did not make up a new Christianity to be opposed to God the Father's old Judaism. That the Jews rejected Christ, and so their Judaism fell into error. But what Christ was doing as prophet was actually portraying, being the image of, and speaking the words of, and doing the miracles that God allowed to reveal God the Father. He was the prophet. And the salvation that he offers is the salvation offered by God the Father. When we recognize then how important it is to realize that Christ came, we also recognize how important it is that he came to reveal God the Father. That's what the prophet does. The prophet represents God to man, as the priest represents man to God. Next time, as God allows, we'll look at Christ as priest. But let us take from this message that we have seen God the Father as we have seen Christ. We have seen what he wanted him to do. We have heard what he wanted him to say. We have seen how God the Father would be if he were a man. And so he has declared him perfectly. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we recognize that Christ revealed you to us in a way that only he could. I pray, Father, that you might help us to honor thee as he honored thee in his message of salvation. I pray, Father, that you might help us to accept his challenge to be perfect. And since we cannot be perfect in our own flesh and blood, I ask that you might help us to recognize that you sent Christ to pay the penalty for that sin so that we can be perfect before you. To be perfect as Christ was, to be hidden in Christ. Now I pray that you might help us then to be sure in our own thinking that we have come to that place where we've received Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And in so doing so, we have received your salvation. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I would like to be absolutely sure that I could go to heaven if I were to die today. I would like to be absolutely sure, and I can be absolutely sure only if God says I am his own. And he says I am his own if I've received Jesus Christ, who paid the price, if I've received him as my Savior. Now, Pastor, I don't know that I have. I don't remember a time when I didn't just go to church or didn't just pray. I actually received Christ as my Savior. I said, I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell. So I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Savior. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I'd like to be sure today. I would like to know for sure. I'd like to be able to take God at his word and say, if I've received Christ, then in fact I will go to heaven. Pray for me. Is there one? Father, then we thank you that we are dealing with people who have recognized their salvation because they've trusted Christ as Savior. Their sins are forgiven. They're on their way to heaven. I pray that you might help us then to take from this day the fact that you have been revealed through Christ, that it was your will that we be saved. And we pray that you might help us to love thee all the more for what you've given, what you've done. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.